We come in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, the name that is above every single name. And it's in his name we come before you this morning. Lord, our heart's desire is to learn from you. And our heart's desire is to see freshly, a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge that we need you today as much as we did the day you saved us. So we ask you today, Lord, we come boldly before your throne of grace to ask you today to open our eyes and cause us to see and appreciate more the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we're praying. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I am personally convinced that, oh, this isn't working, huh? Well, rats. Hold on. Maybe if I... There it goes. Is that right?
No.
Let's try that. There it is. There it is. Okay. Nope. All right, it looks a little tenuous, but we'll go ahead and try it. I'm personally convinced that chapter 2 of 2 Timothy is the heart of that letter. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't wonderful, rich things in the rest of the letter, but this book, this letter to Timothy is a charge. And you look at chapter 2 and you see... how he lays out many of the charges that he has for his son in the faith. Look at the verbs in this chapter. Be strong, commit, endure, don't entangle, strive for the crown, labor, you know, as in work. Consider, remember, remind others, charge others, be diligent, shun, purge, flee, avoid, be gentle, be patient, be meek, instruct. There are 28 verses in this chapter, and there are 22 verbs of command. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, so Paul, in other words, is about to launch out on this list of things that he's calling on his son in the faith to do and to look out for. So where does he start? Well, after giving 28 or 22 verses of command here, or as he's giving 22 verses of command, he starts with, no, he doesn't start with endure hardness. He doesn't start with strive for mastery. He doesn't even start with be strong. You want an example of what it is to be strong? You can go to Luke chapter 22. Jesus says, all of you are going to deny me. And Peter says, oh, not me. They can kill me if they want, but I'll never deny you. Now that's strong. And the other disciples, you know, they heard Peter say that. They said, me too. But it was Peter who said it first. He's the strong one. But we saw how that worked out. So he doesn't actually even start with this exhortation to be strong. He starts with this key word, be strong in the grace. Grace. That's the key word, by the way, that sets the theme for this whole chapter. What is grace? Well, you can look at some of the synonyms, the way it's translated. Benefit, favor, bounty, liberality, loving kindness, merciful kindness, a gift, goodwill, something that is freely offered. Those are all ways in which that word is translated. And here's this mnemonic that we often hear. What is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, you know, that's not incorrect, but I think it's somewhat inadequate. It's not wrong, but I don't think it really tells us. What does it mean, God's riches? And what does it mean that we have access to them or we have those? How does that come out? Well, another definition that we hear quite often, God's unmerited favor. And again, that is not incorrect. That's a good definition, but it's still somewhat inadequate. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Hebrews. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 16. We'll be coming back to this verse from time to time. But it's Hebrews 4, 16. And here the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." You see that? You see what it's saying here? First of all, God's throne is the throne of grace. It is in itself, in its very essence, God's throne, God's person is the fountain and supply and source of grace. God himself is grace. God himself is the gracious one. He is the one who is grace in his very person and nature. And then, he says, secondly, we go boldly to obtain grace to help in a time of need. You see that? God's grace is not simply a state that we find ourselves in. It's not simply a condition that we find ourselves in, nor is it simply a disposition on God's part. God's grace is help, divine power. What is God's grace then? Grace, if you'll allow me a lengthy definition, is God's unmerited favor in the sense of God acting in our favor. It's God doing us a favor. It's God favoring us with his help, with his strengthening, with his intervention. That's what grace is. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You see that? That's not simply the state of grace, but it's the gracious, energizing, providing, undertaking of God in our favor. That's what his grace is. That's what grace is. That's what grace means. That's what the essence of grace is. Now let's step back to 2 Timothy 2:1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." Now several translators changed that to "be strengthened," which of course that means that's God's action, to be strengthened. And one Greek interlinear says, "Thou therefore, my son, be being enabled in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He also put there in that interlinear, "be being invigorated." "Thou therefore, my son, be being enabled and invigorated by the grace that's in Christ Jesus." This is that powerful, energizing, abundant, abounding grace that saves us and then enables us. And it enables us, as undeserving as we are, to serve and walk with him. Grace is let's capture this. This is the power of Almighty God operating in and for us. Us, the undeserving, who, despite being undeserving, receive his favor and help. Okay. Paul says to Timothy then, be being strengthened and invigorated by the grace of God. And here we run into an enigma. You probably already spotted it. This is the gracious, undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor, the grace of God, which has its origin in God himself. Nothing that we do, nothing that we've done, and yet Paul commands Timothy to do something. Be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. God does the strengthening. He does it by his grace. But Timothy is instructed, exhorted to take that grace, receive that grace, reach out and be strengthened by the grace of God. This is a sovereign act of God. Grace is a sovereign act of God, not given or gained or based on anything in us. And yet, Timothy is told, and we are told, act in such a way as to be strengthened by that grace. As though he were saying, take full advantage of God's grace. I want to invite you to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've got it right here. So Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You're following him on that, right? You see this, right? Grace is bestowed upon Paul, but it's not bestowed in vain. I labored more abundantly than all of the other apostles. Can God's grace be given in vain? Well, let's think about, for example, you don't have to go there, but, I can't do that. I don't have a microphone on my shirt like I do in Mexico. Luke chapter 5. You don't have to go there, but verse 17, Jesus is in a certain house, and the Pharisees and the scribes are there, and the Bible says these words, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, we don't have any reason to believe any of them were physically ill. We don't have any reason to believe that they had gone there because they couldn't walk or couldn't see. They were there to examine Jesus and see if he measured up to them. And the Bible says that power was present to heal them. Grace, power from on high, was right there, actually present in that moment to heal them. Yet, as we read on in the story, we see nothing in the story that says that they took that grace. Apparently, time was over, it was time to go home, and they grabbed their stuff and they went on home and they never took the healing that was made for them. Now, you could point out, you could say, well, those were unbelievers. And I agree, those were unbelievers. But Paul, who is a believer, speaks of God's grace not being given to him in vain. And Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore take steps to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to look at one more verse that talks about this dynamic of grace and response. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. I've got it up here on the screen, so you don't need to hunt for it. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You see that verse, right? Now look at it again. whereunto I also labor, agonizing, literally agonizing, in proportion to his energizing, which energizes in me mightily. So God's grace is there, and it is energizing in Paul greatly. But Paul is working energetically in accordance with the energizing grace. Now I want to pull a box over here. I know somebody at least saw this box up here and realized it shouldn't be here. It must be something that somebody brought as an offering or to put in the lost and found. But I'm actually going to use that because today there are two conflicting views of God's grace working among us. And you know what they are. One is this. You recognize this, right? That is Hoe's theology. That's the idea that I'm just a hose here. I'm not anybody. I'm not anything. I'm just here. And, you know, if God wants to work, he just kind of works through me. And when it's done, I don't hardly even know what happened. I just go, oh, boy, you know, God did something again. Okay, you know. When I was a young believer, I read Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You don't need to go there. The Lord says, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I'll talk to you. I'll speak to you. Then the next verse says, And the Spirit of God came into me and stood me up on my feet. And as a young believer, I read that and I said, That's it. That's how the Christian life should really be. God says, Stand up, and then he stands us up. Well, you know, that does happen sometimes. You'll have those experiences in your life. But it's not the norm. Let me put it the way A.W. Tozer put it. If you ask him to, God will wake you up in the morning to spend time with him. But he won't get you out of bed. Anybody have that experience specifically? Specifically asking the Lord to wake you up? Specifically not getting out of bed? Okay, extrapolate that out. What are we talking about? We're talking about God's grace and my response to God's grace. There's, of course, the other theology. That's bootstrap theology. You know, where it all depends on me. And I pull myself up. Oh, I mean, you know, with God's strength. But I pull myself up. And God kind of, you know, he had something to do with it too. Well, which one of those theologies is a biblical theology? Well, I'm going to resolve this right now, very easy. Which one of those two is a biblical theology? Neither one. You know what's a biblical theology? A biblical theology is Pauline theology. Paul said, take steps to be strengthened and invigorated by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Remember Hebrews 4? Come boldly. You look at the context, by the way, that we come boldly to the throne of grace. Look at the two verses before it. You find out that's the throne of the Lord Jesus. That's who he's speaking about when he says, come to that throne of grace. It's God, the Lord Jesus. Okay, I'm going to invite you to consider a verse out of the book of Zechariah. You don't have to go there. It'll be here in just a moment. Zechariah prophesies to Zerubbabel. And he says to Zerubbabel that he is going to be vitally involved in bringing forth the headstone. That is to say, he's going to be key in bringing forward the coming of the headstone, Christ himself. And of course, Zerubbabel did that in reestablishing, at least partially, the Davidic line, and also rebuilding the temple, which is the very temple that Jesus went into as a young boy and then later in his public ministry. And Zechariah says this to him, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." Oh, shout that out for me. Shout it out. Grace, grace. That's something to shout about. The unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor that brings salvation, acceptance, redemption, adoption, and his energizing, enabling power. That is the throne of him whom we are boldly approaching to receive power, energizing, enabling grace to help every day, in every circumstance, in every way. It's Jesus, the King of grace, we're going to when we go to that throne of grace. And we look up, we see that throne of grace, and we say, we see the Lord Jesus, and we say, grace, grace, look, it's grace sitting on the throne. We come, we act, we approach, we draw near, we come boldly. We are not a hose saying, okay, God, here I am. You want me to draw near to you? Well, you just pour in God nearness, you know. But neither are we saying, I don't need God's grace. I'm a fairly strong fellow. I know how to do right. I'll just take care of it. With God's help, I'll pull myself up. We come. We respond. We draw near. We go boldly. And when we do that, we find grace to help in a time of need. Grace. Grace to help in a time of need. We come and we find grace at the seat of grace. He gives. Thou therefore, you then, me, we then, be being enabled and invigorated. Take steps to be strengthened by the power, the energizing, enabling, gracious favor available to us through Jesus Christ, the King of whom we cry out, grace, grace. Here's my invitation to you today, very simply. Take steps to be energized and invigorated in the grace of God that is in Christ. Go boldly to the throne of his grace to receive grace to help in every circumstance, every single day, to the one who said, ask and you shall receive. Grace. Grace unto it. Let's pray. Father, we need to capture this. I need to capture this. I need this to penetrate every bone and muscle of my body. I need this to penetrate my mind and thoughts. I need to have this clear. We need to have clear that we are saved by your grace and we're being saved by your grace. That your grace that brought us forgiveness is also present to help us every day, energizing and strengthening and invigorating us to be fruitful men and women. Help us, Lord, to go boldly before your throne and to look and see Jesus on the throne and cry out, look, it's grace, grace. We're asking this for the glory of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Thank you.